One, two, there we are. Thank you, Barb and Gary. Thank you for leading us in a worship that was so fitting for this morning. Thank you for sharing from your hearts as you worship. Thank you for, again, your beautiful voice. And Gary, thank you for assisting. My wife, I sometimes do that part when you're not here, but I feel much better when you're doing it. But thank you for praying. You know, something occurred to me this morning. God just seemed to speak to my heart. And I couldn't remember exactly the verse, but it went something like this, that God's pleased when brothers, sisters gather together in unity. There's a, Pastor Travis would know this by heart, I'm sure. But I know this, the scripture refers to a time when people are in unity, God's people in unity, and God's pleased with that. Well, there was nothing more valuable than seeing the people of God unified in prayer, as we did this morning. So thank you for praying, and thank you for carrying those burdens with you this next week, and the week after, and the week after, that you would continue to pray. You know, sometimes our churches are kind of designed in a way that I don't think is always so biblical, because sometimes it's kind of upside down, where all the people are up here and the pastor's down here and he's kind of carrying everybody. And so when you're praying for people, remember Pastor Travis, because he carries each of you in his heart. As you can tell, he knows everybody's by name. He knows everybody's situation and what they're going through. He knows the details of all those things, and he cares and prays for you, and he's there with each person to walk through it with them. So he gets tired too. So just remember to pray for him, that he might be strengthened of the Lord as these others amongst us that go through that. And if you can extend your time to reach out to one another as well, which is how the church should function, then that would be just such a great blessing to each one of us. That's the unity that we also need. Well, this morning I'm going to be speaking, and some of you would be really worried about that, because if you've been here before, there's Eric, he's laughing already. Well, yeah, okay. Yes, I won't make you an illustration, Eric. It's true, it's true. I have gone over a few times. The story goes where there was a man, and maybe I've told this before, I can't remember, but laugh anyway, will you? Story about the man who, the pastor gets up to preach, and after he's preaching a while, this man gets up in the service, and he leaves the service, and when the pastor finishes, at the end of the service, the man comes back. Well, the pastor was a little disturbed with that, and he thought, well, I'm going to approach him and find out why he did that. So he did, and he had said to the man, you know, why did you leave during my message? The man says, well, I had to get a haircut. The pastor said, well, why didn't you get a haircut before the service started? He says, well, I didn't need one then. So if you need a haircut, I understand. It's also the guy, the pastor who preaches, and they say he preached, when he preached, his sermons were like the peace of God. And someone said, yes, they also surpassed all understanding. So this morning, I would like to, Steve Martin would say, it's sure nice to be here. It's nice to be here too. That's not very funny. What I would like to do this morning is to preach about a subject that many of you are familiar with. As a matter of fact, the stories I'm going to walk over quickly are, you know about too. So it's not as if you're going to learn something, if you've been a Christian for very long, that you're going to learn something new, but perhaps you're going to get cinched into it better, like a saddle, when you cinch it up and you feel it's nice and tight, and you can wear it, you can ride it, and you can make progress in your spiritual life. When times get tough, God is enough. I checked that out on Google to see if anybody else had such a title or arrangements of words, and nobody does. So I think I'll copyright that and use it for a future book. It sounds like a nice book in the Christian bookstore or something. When times get tough, God is enough. But the fact is, if this is all that you were able to take home this morning, I hope that that would be vital to you. I hope that you walk out of here this morning and you have a clear sense and a clear handle on that simple phrase, when God gets tough, when times get tough, God is enough. Because that's the essential ingredient, that's the basis of the foundation for everything else I'm going to say today. And the scriptures and the verses that we'll share this morning are vital to our life, our spiritual life. The little diagram there is interesting because the diagram kind of can be used as a heart monitor. When you see that little bleep, your heart bleeps and your little monitor beeps up and down. It can also apply to your stock charts. It can apply to looking at how your investments are doing over a month or over a year. You can see them up and down and so on. And it can also just apply to life. When times get tough, God is enough. Well, first of all, why should you listen to a message, especially from me? Pastor Travis is far more interesting, but I will stop there at making comparisons. But I wanted to kind of give you an undergirding of why this is important, why this message is important. One of the reasons is that life is good. Life is good. We live in a part of the world that is pleasurable, that's full of recreation, that's the weather and the climate is good. We have such prosperity around us. Life can really be good, but circumstances can quickly change. As any of you know, you can only go on so far before something happens, and then your life can seem like it's been turned upside down. Oh, it'd be wonderful if life was just always good, all the time. But sometimes it's not, and we realize that. Scripture says, as we look at life, we sometimes run across things like job losses or forced retirement or health issues or marital breakdowns, loss of spouse, unexpected bills, increased cost of living, failed investments, theft, property damage, accident, fire, natural disasters, forest fires, floods, civil unrest. Wow, is life good at all? When you realize how many things can go wrong in life, we really start to question that we probably get a glimpse of times when life is good and the rest we're struggling through some of these issues. So we want to listen because life can change really quick, even though it may seem going well good today. God is good. Life is good, but God is good. But spiritual maturity often develops best under pressure. You know, getting to know God is so wonderful. There's times when I'm sure you've experienced when God's presence is so close and near that you're just comforted beyond description. The peace that surpasses all understanding. There's times when the goodness of God is just overflowing in your life and you can't do anything but just celebrate and rejoice. But there's other times when the rubber hits the road, and the spiritual maturity part, that's the hard part. Is growing up, is overcoming those struggles, the overcoming the sinful habits, overcoming the lack of righteousness and holy living in our lives. And so that's work, and it's sometimes it's hard to work, as you know, to work at our salvation. And so that makes God good, but it's also times when sometimes we want to push him away because it hurts. But that's what we've been called to do. We want to listen to him. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God's going to get us there. But it's going to take some low water and some high water. He's going to get us there. It's going to be sometimes difficult and it's going to be hardship. But in the midst of that, God is still good. He also says, in this you greatly rejoice, Peter writes, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. God doesn't want us to arrive in heaven with an artificial faith, with a something that looks like faith but really isn't. You know, you can't get to heaven, or you can't get to become a follower of Jesus on your parents' faith. You can grow up in a Christian home, but that doesn't mean that your parents' faith is your faith. At some point, you're going to be faced with a crisis, and you're going to have to deal with that crisis, either in Christ or without Him. And those are the challenges that actually bring you face to face with whether you're going to trust the Lord in your life or whether you're not. So young people growing up, they can't borrow their faith of their parents for very long before now it has to become theirs. And we too, we can borrow the faith of our pastor. I had a pastor one time when I was really down and out and I was discouraged. And he said to me, "I'll have faith for you. I'll have faith for you." That was so encouraging. And it helped me through the next couple of weeks. He just seemed to just relieve me of the fact that I needed to trust the Lord, and I seemed to have such a hard time with it. But he had faith for me, and just knowing that carried me through those weeks. But it couldn't carry me through my life. It has to become my faith too. There's also heaven is good, but we're not there yet. We know that. We know that life is not always so easy. And we have great things stored in heaven for us. But we wonder sometimes, if you look at Scripture, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You look at the news today and you wonder, are we living in that time? Is this it? Are these days that are unfolding before our very eyes, are these the days that Scripture was referring to? If they're not, they're tough. And you can imagine they'll only get worse. But people are fainting from terror is really a description of what's happening in our world. And you used to be able to see things like that happening on the news once a month, if I was years ago, some major catastrophe in the world. Today, it's every day. You can hardly get by a newscast without something else happening. What days are we living in? Well, whatever they are, whenever the Lord is going to return, we need to remember that heaven is good, but we've got a place here. We've got to need the strength of the Lord and our faith intact to be able to move through those times. And another reason for us to listen to this message. And finally, faith is good, but only if we apply it. You know, that's the hard part about all of it. We listen and we learn, we listen and we learn, but do we actually apply it in our lives? I fail terribly at that. I can tell you all kinds of things that I know, but do I actually live them out? That's the real challenge. And applying what we learn is the challenge to each one of us. Faith is good, but only if we apply it. Scripture says, Philippians, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. You know, there's coming a time when we're not going to be able to find too many friends in our world. Because if you stand firm in your faith, you're going to be opposed in greater ways, in greater fashion than you have been before. It's going to become tough to stand as a Christian. If your faith is not firmly planted in Christ now, or as we move forward, you may not be able to withstand some of the attacks that are going to come in the days. I just recently saw a news channel. You know how on news channels you have the person speaking, telling you the news and pictures behind them, and then on the bottom of the screen you have news that's running along and just highlights of the news, and you're kind of looking down and trying to look at both. It drives you a little nutty. Well, I was watching one night and I saw this message and I couldn't understand if I really read it properly, so I had to wait like 10 minutes for the whole loop to come back again. And then sure enough, there it was. And what it was, I can't remember the word for word, but what it was the newscaster was, they were telling us that there was two men, gay people in a home. They were renting a space in a home, and one man, I should say, and he wanted his gay partner to be able to spend the night. And the owners of the homes were Christians, and the owners of those homes refused to allow them to have that opportunity because it was against their values. Well, the story was written as if there was something terribly wrong with these Christians for having values like that in a day like this. So it's almost like right is wrong and wrong is right today. So as we take positions and stand in our faith, we're going to have a harder time as we move forward. So another reason why we need to really get hold of the Word of God and be able to stand in our faith and not let it go. So times get tough. God is enough. I'm going to briefly, as I mentioned, walk through four stories of four provisions, all trying to communicate that one theme: God is enough. We're going to look at the story there of Abraham and Isaac when he went up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. We're going to look at the story of Elijah when the ravens came to feed him. Look at the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I love classic art. I could look at it for hours on end. And any museum that has classic art, I would love to just go there and just spend a couple of days, because you can just gaze into this beautiful artwork and understand. If you know the story, you can. It doesn't mean that the artists always had things correct. It's really theology on a canvas, because their view of a particular situation might not be totally accurate, right? But nevertheless, these artistic drawings really put something into scripture that brings it alive and so on. I wish I could show you the bigger pictures of it. It's not as if you've never heard these stories before. As I mentioned earlier, some of this will sound like it's repeated because Pastor Travis has given such a wonderful messages on Daniel recently. We did a whole series on Daniel and some of the other key figures in the scriptures we've heard about in recent months. So these will serve partly as reminders. First of all, let's look at Abraham. God, I want to communicate this, that God provides. In all these situations, no matter what we're facing, God provides. In this case, he provides the sacrifice. Scripture says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, this is Abraham who's gone up to Mount Moriah because God had told him to sacrifice his son. They've got there, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood out in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. What's important about this passage, I'm not going to go into detail about it, but what's important about it is often we have focused on Abraham's faith, and we've marveled at the faith that he had to hear God speak about sacrificing his son that he waited so long for. He was 99 years old when they had Isaac. God now asks him to sacrifice his son. We marvel at the faith of this man who proceeds to take his son up that mountain. And at any time, he could turn around and say, I'm not doing it, but he doesn't. And he gets to the top of that mountain and he's got his son wrapped up. He's ready to put him on the wood. And he follows through in obedience and he's actually going to do it. And we marvel at that. And the whole focus and lesson out of that is that we could have faith such as that Abraham had. We can have that kind of faith to be even willing to sacrifice something so precious to us. And we go away thinking, wow, that's awesome. Even though God stepped in and prevented him from doing it, it was still awesome that he would have such great faith. But you know, that is part of the story. But the real essence of that story, the real, I believe, the purpose for which it's planted in Scripture is that last part, the Lord will provide. That's what the story is about. It's not just about Abraham's faith, that God did provide his faith as well. But it's about God making the provision of that ram that was available, that God had planned all along. That's what's important. That's what undergirds the story, because without it, we're left to know something. We're left with knowing something more about Abraham, but nothing more about God. And so, the Lord will provide as Jehovah Jireh. In the King James Version, it actually says, he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. We sang this morning, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, or God is my provider. That's the essence of the story that Abraham took away from that event. And that's the essence of the story that we are to take. God is our provider. In every situation and circumstance, God can provide, as he did with Abraham. I had to do some little research there, too, because I'm a city boy. And I discovered that a ram is a male sheep, and a ewe is a female sheep. And a lamb is a sheep that is a year or under. So now that I've got, now that I'm the farmer's almanac for, you can ask me anything. Interesting. He used a ram, a male, a sheep, to sacrifice in place of Isaac. But the essence of that story, the Lord will provide. So, it also reflects back to Romans, where Romans, Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Hear the point? The point is that God, there's nothing he will not give us. If he gave us his own son, there's nothing else that he wouldn't give us. And I find it funny as we read that verse, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Well, in Christ, he is everything. What else could there be? But of course, Paul is referring to the things that we need and face in life. That he's referring to, but he's reflecting back as well that God gave us that his son. Abraham didn't have to. God spared him, but in place, God did actually take his son's life, and that was at the cross, and we know that story. So God provides, and in this case, the sacrifice. God provides sustenance as well. We look at the story of Elijah and the ravens. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward. This is just after Elijah had came down from this momentous experience at the mountain of Mount Carmel. And he had this marvelous time. God rained down fire and all the worshipers of Baal had to flee. And it was just this. But now he's exhausted and he's fleeing away. And he says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook. And I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Can you believe this? This was the first pizza delivery in history. There it was. Right? And ravens delivered it. I mean, you're wondering sometimes how God can ever provide what you need.
And here God does something so outrageous, he gets ravens to deliver it. He could have had somebody else deliver it. He could have had anything. He could have had fish in that river. And somehow the fish, you know, come up on the shore and there they are. But God does this miraculous thing of using birds to deliver the food, the sustenance that he needs. Why are we worried? Why do we fear that we're not going to have enough? God can, and because his love for us will never leave us without, there's that wonderful example that he can provide the sustenance that we need, and even miraculously if he has to. Now we drew to the story of David. God provides strength. And David said, this is the story of David and the Goliath. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a, listen to these words. I love these words. This fairly meek and mild guy standing in the field amidst this tall giant, and he's diminished in size, but he begins to speak words like this. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. You notice it doesn't say sword, spear, and javelin. It makes it a point of saying, you come with a sword, you come with a spear, and you come with a javelin, like, as if all these things are going to be mighty weapons, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I'll tell you, if I was Goliath, I'd get nervous. I'd get nervous because those words are far more powerful than the weapons on his belt. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Awesome. Awesome. Here's a man who has not struck this man, the Goliath, down yet, but he's speaking as if he is. He's acting as if he is. He's got so much confidence, it's a done deal. It's already over. He's got the victory. Meanwhile, you look over at the massive army of Israel, and they're shaking. Because day after day, they got together, and they did their shouting, and roar, roar, roar. And then they started to shake again when Goliath would come out. They spent weeks doing this. They weren't getting anywhere. It was a stalemate until David came along. And the difference with David was he was not going to rely on those tools of that soldiers rely on. He even tried on the armor of Saul and it wouldn't fit. He simply took his sling and his stone and he went out and he had something in his heart. He had faith. He had the trust that God was not going to allow this big bully to move them over. And sometimes we are being pushed around by an enemy that comes from below. And sometimes as Christians, we don't realize, we don't know how to handle that. We don't know how to fight against that. I know Linda does, and the prayer warriors with Linda know how to fight that. They go to battle. They go to spiritual battle. They don't allow this big enemy to push his weight around. They say, no, I'm drawing a line in the sand. This is enough. People in our congregation are being hurt. People that we love are being brought down. No, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. This is enough. Devil, I'm pushing you back. We're going to take the ground that belongs to us as people of God. And we're not going to rely on the tools of that are available. We're going to rely on the faithfulness of God. Notice the scripture says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. We know about it today because what David did. It was a story that permeated life, because people who don't go to church, people who don't read the Bible, still know the story of David and Goliath. Everyone knows that God provided strength on that day to Israel. And this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. So that was for the Israel army. The ones who were so content to use their sword against this Goliath. And David's there to remind them that it's the Lord who saves. It's not going to be your spear. We have the word of God in our mouths. And we use that as we pray. The battle is the Lord's, and He will give you. He gives into our hands. David and Goliath, God provides strength. Then we have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Then the king commanded, and this is about salvation. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. May God, my God, send his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." As you know the story of Daniel, he was praying and people were objecting to that. He was like a president, and there was many other presidents in that country, and those other guys all came against him. They set it up to the king, and they ended up that they set up a law that he couldn't pray, and when he did pray, they said, "Aha, caught you." The king was forced to throw him into the lion's den. And even the king didn't want to, as you can tell from the scripture. But his faith is what saved him. He says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king." You know, it's an amazing thing. Verse 23 points out that then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. That faith brought him through a situation that God honored. So when we are in the similar circumstances, we have nothing else to do but trust God. Put our hope and our trust in God that He's going to save us in that situation. And that's our salvation, and that's what we need to hold on to. Jerry Bridges wrote this: "God so directs and controls all events and all actions of His creatures that they never act outside of His sovereign will. We must believe this and cling to this if we are to glorify God by trusting Him." Do you believe that? That God has control even over His creatures? That God is in such a sovereign position that nothing prevents Him from acting? He acts according to His perfect will. He never makes a mistake. He never has to apologize for acting. He provides salvation. Well, those are some highlights from wonderful stories that you've heard probably growing up in church. But there's challenges, as you know, to believing those stories. Challenges that we could condense into, say, three categories: worry, worldliness, and want. Let's look at them briefly, but only if I take a refreshment. Look at worry. Matthew 6:25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on." Jesus is saying, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? It's got a question mark there. He's not looking for an answer. It's rhetorical. It's like, think about this. Think about it. What is more important? The things that you're chasing after, or your life itself? Worry is a sin. Worry comes out of our sinful nature. Without a sinful nature, we would be trusting God all the time, 24/7. But that sinful nature causes us to worry, to be anxious. I don't want to treat this unfairly. There are some people who have genuine anxiety disorders, and I don't want to make them feel worse if they were listening to this message and leaving feeling worse. Instead of coming to church feeling better when you leave, they feel worse. They feel condemned. God is not condemning people. It's part of that nature that clings to us as we move through our period of sanctification, our developing more Christ-likeness in our life. But there's still this lingering worries, this habit of worry that causes us to doubt God. So why is it a sin? It expresses a lack of trust in God. First of all, I read a sign one time driving along the street, and it said, "You believe in God, / but do you trust in Him?" Really got me thinking. Do you believe in God? Great. But do you actually trust Him? It's a difference, because we can have mental assent to the things of God. We can understand the basics of the gospel, but when it comes to a situation, do we actually step out and trust Him? That's where all that we learn becomes lived out. That's the action side of trust. It's like a trust is an action word, and belief can be both. So worry is a sin because it expresses a lack of trust in God. It questions God's integrity to fulfill His promises. Is God really the person He says He is? Will He really do? This was the voice of the evil one in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Will God really? That sense of instilling doubt in Eve, so that she didn't really trust Him afterwards. And so we are faced with that as well. That is God really good to, as we read in the scripture, what He says He'll do? Will He really do it? That's a challenge for us. And that's when sometimes where we get lost in worry. It also doubts His sincerity in telling us that He loves us. He does love us, but it says, the scripture says, nothing will separate us from the love of God. But when you're going through situations like that, it feels physically, emotionally, sometimes it just feels He doesn't love you. And we're ready to just let go. It also demonstrates unbelief in Scripture. Scripture is clear enough. If it's not clear enough, sit down with Pastor Travis or myself or a few others and understand what the Scripture says, because it's clear enough there to be of an encouragement that God is who He says He is. But if we demonstrate unbelief, we fall back into that worry, that state of sin. It also allows circumstances to control our thoughts instead of Scripture. 1 Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Our minds are really the battleground where a lot of this takes place. So control what you think. Let the Word of God reign over the thoughts that try to invade your mind. Now, here's a story from my own personal life. I've been in sales for most of my adult life. I've been in commission sales, full commission sales, for a good portion of that period. Well, in commission sales, if you don't sell anything, you don't make anything. And so for a lot of people who have salaries, that's a really terrifying thing, because the check comes in every month and there it is. It's just nice and feels good and you just don't even think about it. But when you're on commission, you don't know what your check's going to be every month. It's very difficult to plan. And commission selling isn't the only thing. There's people who own businesses. And businesses basically like commission selling. You don't know if you're going to have another customer next month. And so you wait it out. Well, during my sales career, I used to have a great deal of trouble. Especially with one company I went to work for. The first couple of years were really difficult because I was really worried a lot about how much I was going to make and whether I'd have enough. And this monthly sales chart would record my sales for each month of the year along the bottom, and along the left side going up would be the amounts of my sales that month. So you could chart what I was doing. But for me, much of the time, it's turned into a worry and worship chart, because when you look at those that line, their first month in January, for instance, I had a very high month. It was a good month. I was feeling great. Hey, things are going all right. I'm going to be able to get to Hawaii after all. February, oh man, I don't have enough to pay the light bill. No groceries on the table. March, ooh, just a little bit better, but not very good. I'm in trouble. April, oh man, I'm having a hard time. I don't know if I can get... God, where are you? God, I don't think I can make it. Maybe this is not the job for me. Maybe this isn't going to work after all. God, have you abandoned me, God? Where are you? May. Oh, well, it's great. I think God's good. Oh, man, everything's wonderful. Isn't God great? Isn't he just... June. Oh, that was terrible. July, man, where's God? Where's God? I don't think I can get through. August, oh, man, this is terrible, honey. We're going to have to quit, sell the house, sell the car, sell the dog. We're never going to get through this. September, oh, wow, God's great again. Oh, man, I knew he'd come through. October, oh, man. Well, you get the pattern. My life was going up and down, and my faith was going up and down. That's where I was at. I was worried all the time. And it got really bad. Until one day God said, listen, son, why don't you just settle down and why don't you look back over a whole year and why don't you see what I've done? And I started thinking about that and I thought, what would happen if I averaged out my months? So I did that. And I took the simple averaging, monthly averaging. And I draw a line right across the whole year. That if I took all the money I made that year and just averaged it out into 12 increments or 12 amounts, what would I have? And when I looked at it, I realized, wow, I wasn't great, but it wasn't poverty either. I was doing okay. I was actually doing all right. And sure, there was highs, sure there were lows. But when it all came down to it, God was there all the time. He was there all the time. I was just really on a very moderate level, and God was supplying my needs. And sometimes for us, life is like that. It's like that chart. Things can go along really well, but then when the bottom falls out, we panic and we run to the pastor. Help! Help! Life is falling apart. Well, I thought things were really good last month. Well, they were, but now they're not. And God's abandoned me. You know, I'm not trying to mock anyone. I'm the worst for that. But for worrying about things. But, you know, God is faithful all the time. He doesn't change. But the circumstances of our life are always in flux. They're always changing. The thing is to get a hold of God and realize that sometimes it takes to looking backwards to be able to look forward, to see that God has been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful in the future. The highs and lows of your life can be evened out on a level that you can see is God working his will and purposes in your life. And it's good. And it's good. Casting all your worries, your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Amen. He cares for you. So that's about worry. I'm going to have to speed her up here. Worldliness is another challenge to knowing God as provider. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How many of us know that to be so true? Where our heart is occupied, that's where our attention goes. And so much sometimes where the church has been accused of being so worldly. And in some areas, yes, I love this church. I don't know worldliness really amongst us, but I know that we can easily get caught into worldliness where treasures and material things become so important that we set a goal for that. John Piper said, if you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a street light. If you never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. Isn't that so true? That we're in that if we're pursuing material wealth and material treasures and things in this life, it's only because we took our eyes off the Lord in all His glory and all His ability and power to provide everything we need. John MacArthur says, behind much of the pursuit of riches in the church is a lack of trust in God's provision. We get it off of our mind off of God, and we start pursuing the world for what we need. So the problem, though, is not wealth. Abraham, Job, and Solomon were all wealthy, but the goal in pursuing it, that's the problem when we set that as our goal. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So worry, worldliness, and finally want. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Solomon wrote this. Solomon was a very wealthy man. But somehow he got hold of that walk in life that can change a man's heart so that when he's poor, he can reject God. When he's rich, he can reject God. On both sides is a ditch. Walking down the center. Trusting God for provisions is where he learned was the place to be. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you. Say, who is the Lord? That I not be in want. Want can destroy. Want can take us away from that which is really important. In what we are in want of, is what we are in want of a need or a desire? Scripture says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and His goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises. So that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So what's the answer in that? It's the promises. We don't live by material things. We live by the promises of God. Because within those promises, we are sustained in our faith, in our everyday needs. We don't fall into that state of wantonness because those promises are constantly reminding us God is sufficient. God is going to provide. God is providing. There's a story of the World War II when the European conflict was over. There's many children who were abandoned many children who had lost their parents and they were abandoned. So the Allies gathered them up and put them into shelters and until they could be relocated. So many of these children had no parents and had lived through a good portion of the war. Well, one of the problems that occurred was none of these children seemed to be able to sleep at night, which was understandable. But after a few months, this was still going on, and they were getting worried. So they brought in some doctors to try to interview these children and find out what was causing them to stay awake most of the nights. And after some time of consulting and talking with them, the doctors came up with this hopeful solution. Just before the children would go to sleep at night, when they were tucked into bed, they would have one of the doctors would walk up and down the aisles of the beds and would give each one a piece of bread and put it in their hand as they would go to sleep. For a few days, nothing changed. But by the end of that week, the children were all sleeping. Why was that? Well, they understood that the kids never knew that they had anything the next day in the life that they had just come through. They never knew that they'd have even a piece of bread to eat in the kind of conditions they had just come through. And now their parents had been taken from them. They didn't have that. So they had no hope. But giving them that piece of bread was enough to help them to sleep, to rest, not worry, to wake up the next day and know that they had at least enough for breakfast. A story so rings home, rings true to me, and perhaps to you, because sometimes such a lack we faced in our lives, such an emptiness, such a hopelessness, we couldn't sleep, we just couldn't overcome it. But sometimes because we weren't trusting God either, we were putting our hope in Him, but sometimes the weight just drained us and we had nothing left. So we gave up and we just worried ourselves sick over it. But God is faithful, always faithful. And He provides the bread. God's bread in your hand is His promises in your heart. Remember that. His promises, His precious promises are the things you hold in your heart, just like the children held that bread. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Our greatest longing is something that produces within us a lasting contentment. Scripture in Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You notice the love of money? That's so temporal. Money is so temporal. It's so here and there. If you pursue it and spend your life pursuing it, it's up and down all the time. God is constant. Jesus is constant. He's the exact opposite. Never leave you. Never forsake you. Money will do that all the time. God will never do that. He's the constant in our life. Can knowing God as our provider grant us this kind of contentment? Absolutely. Absolutely. I hope this morning the words of Scripture will drive home the fact that God is enough, no matter what you're facing. God is enough. The people we prayed for this morning we continue to pray for. We know God is enough. We may panic and fear that God is not meeting those needs, but don't worry. Don't worry. God is enough. Extend that by faith to those that you pray for. Tell them, God is enough. God is enough. You can find contentment in God, in His promises, because God is enough. When times get tough, He really is enough. Let's pray.